Today we begin a new series. We're going to be studying the Book of Acts. What is the Book of Acts? Well, it is really the history of the beginnings of Christianity. Going right back to the beginning, to the first followers, the first eyewitnesses, the men and women who were there. And Acts is the account given to us by the man who interviewed them and travelled with them and was one of them, a first century doctor and investigative historian called Luke. In the first verse of Acts, he refers back to his first book. So verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He's referring to Luke's gospel. And as we begin our series in Acts, I thought it'd be helpful for us to read again the general introduction to both volumes that we find at the beginning of Luke's gospel. This is what Luke says. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Both volumes written by Luke to the same person, Theophilus, with the same purpose, certainty about all that has been accomplished among us. It's likely that most excellent Theophilus was an important, powerful person who'd seen himself how this band of men had turned the world upside down and wanted to understand what on earth was going on. Acts, of course, picks up where Volume 1 left off in providing an explanation, a narrative account that makes sense of and provides certainty about the things that went on in that period. It's not hard to imagine if Theophilus was a sort of dignitary of some sort, him scratching his head as he looked at what was going on in the first century. How on earth do you explain it? Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a preacher just round the corner from Victoria, the Curzon Cinema here in the Westminster Chapel, he once said that the fact of Christianity is one of the most vital facts in the total history of the world. It is a phenomena in history. Consider its explosive growth and effect on the world. Lloyd-Jones goes on to say this. Here are a handful of men, ordinary, simple, unlettered, ignorant men, so-called. They were regarded as such by the authorities in Jerusalem. Here they are, just a handful of them, just 12 men with a few others. They have nothing to recommend them. They have no great name. They have no degrees. They have no money. They have no methods or means of communicating and advertising. They have nothing at all, nothing whatsoever. They are nobodies. And yet, you see, what we know to be the fact is this, that a handful of men of ignorant, unlettered people, to use a phrase implied in chapter 18 by Luke, this group of people turned the world upside down. This handful of people, their message within about two centuries became the most powerful force in the great Roman Empire. They became such a powerful force by the beginning of the third century that a very wise Roman emperor called Constantine deemed it a very politic thing to do, to turn the Roman Empire into Christianity. This is a fact of history, and it is a phenomena, one of the most vital facts in the total history of the world. And the question is, how do you explain it? How do we explain the fact of Christianity? Well, that really is what Luke has been doing for Theophilus. In a sense, Luke begins this second volume by picking up where he left off. And you'll see there the first subheading, proofs, proofs. The first thing to do in understanding Christianity is to understand Christ, of course. God promised the nation of Israel that he would send his promised Christ to bring salvation. And Luke's gospel homes in on one man, Jesus of Nazareth. He shows us Jesus who fulfilled the prophecies about Christ, performed miracles identifying himself as the Christ, and then he died and was crucified and rose again. And he didn't rise in secret, in a vacuum, he did it in history. And he proved, says Luke, his resurrection to his apostles. So glance again, if you would, at verses 1 to 3. The fact of Christianity begins with the fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It's founded upon this event. This is what caused the the first Christians to do and say what they did. Look at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So the resurrection, the physical, literal, actual resurrection of Jesus from the dead was proven to the apostles whom Jesus had chosen after his suffering, his death. He, Jesus, presented himself alive by many proofs. He ate with them. You can read about that in Luke's gospel. You know, here we are, we don't have lunch at the Victoria Talks, maybe we should, but there's Jesus. He's eating. If he was a ghost, the food would have fallen to the floor, but it didn't. It disappeared. He rose physically again from the dead. He ate with them. He showed them the wounds where the nails had been driven through his wrist just days earlier. And for 40 days he did this. He appeared to them and proved the reality of his resurrection. This is the explanation for the phenomena that is Christianity. The reality of this fact that Jesus, who said he would die and rise, did die and rise. The only person in the history of the world to do so. The resurrection message is not just some sort of felt experience. I think we sometimes misunderstand Christianity. There are misconceptions about Christianity that maybe Christians, when they talk about the resurrection, are sort of saying, he rose in my heart. But as you read Acts, what we see, but right from the get-go, is a group of people who know that Jesus physically rose from the dead, a proven reality in history. And this, well, this is the explanation for the behaviour of the apostles. Nothing else can explain that. Nothing else can explain their message. The sudden change upon them, their endurance and perseverance and commitment, their energy and willingness to suffer, the fact that they didn't yield the sword and yet caused such an effect on the first century is explained by this, the resurrection of Jesus. We see this reflected in their question in verse 6. You can see their absolute belief that Jesus is alive. That's who they're talking to, and therefore all God's promises are going to come true. They ask in verse 6, so when the time had come, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, their question shows a degree of misunderstanding at this stage, because the apostles haven't yet received the Spirit and perfect understanding. But what it also does show is their absolute belief that God's promises are going to come true because Christ has risen. So there we go. Their Redeemer lives. Jesus is alive. It's been proven to them. This is the explanation for all that will take place in the rest of this book. But secondly, in addition to proof, is power. This is the other explanation. And that takes us to verse 4. Have a look at verse 4. While they're staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And verse 8 is where we see the Holy Spirit being talked about again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the great theme that we find in the book of Acts, the empowerment of Jesus' disciples by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I have here an old Bible that was being thrown away when I was a ministry trainee, and I don't know where it came from. It's had many owners over the years. There's some lovely old-fashioned handwriting, but one of my predecessors got hold of it on my training scheme clearly and traced through the entire book of Acts looking for the great themes that sweep through it. And they highlighted all references to the Holy Spirit, and I counted them the other night. I assume they got all of them, and I counted all of them, and there are over 70 occurrences. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. There is one God, but the risen Jesus taught us that this one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God of eternity broke into human history when he took on human flesh in the person of his son. He did this in order to go to the cross and to die a human death for human beings, to bear the curse that is owed to sinners. God became man to do this. Luke's gospel has shown Theophilus all of this already. But now, having risen, the Son of God has ascended into heaven, and he has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in his people in order to empower his people, to give them supernatural power. To do what? Well, to do what is humanly impossible, specifically to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus on a global scale. And only the resurrection and subsequent empowering by God himself through the Holy Spirit can explain the radical supernatural change that suddenly came upon these disciples, and the radical and global impact that their message had. Consider the change. If you've read Luke's gospel, you'll know how cowardly the disciples of Jesus were. They were afraid. They ran away when Jesus was arrested. You'll know how they'd given up all their hope. They were walking along the road to Emmaus, and they sort of, you know, had their heads slumped down between their shoulders. They'd given up all hope. They had hope Jesus was the Redeemer, but they'd given up all hope. But in Acts, we find totally changed people, and we find these people having the most astonishing impact. How do you explain it? The outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. That is the explanation for Christianity. Well, I hope that's gone some way in just sort of explaining the phenomena that is Christianity, at least in an introductory kind of a way. What I want us to do now is consider what Christianity is. That is our second question. We've considered how do we explain Christianity, and we've seen that it is something which is born out of a conviction about the reality of the resurrection based on proof and empowered by Jesus. Sometimes people like to think it's some establishment came up and conspired to invent Christianity in the corridors of power. All of that is a total nonsense. It's nonsense by the history that we're going to read in Acts. We considered how we explain Christianity, but now, what is Christianity? Well, if we could, I'd like us just to look one more time at verse 1 of this introduction and to notice very carefully the language that Luke uses in that verse. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. Volume 1 was all about Jesus. It was all about what Jesus did and taught. And if you've read Luke's gospel, you will have seen the incomparable glory of Jesus of Nazareth. That first book, Jesus is the subject. From beginning to end, his doings and sayings, his ministry and message, his great accomplishment of salvation and announcement of it. That's Luke's gospel. But what is the subject of Acts? Well, Acts is written by the same person, Luke, and it's written to the same person, Theophilus. And according to Luke, he says, my subject in this history of Christianity is also the same. Jesus is the subject. It's all about the same person, Jesus of Nazareth. Look at verse 1 again. And that word began. In my first book, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Do you see what Luke is inferring by that word? Luke doesn't say that his gospel is all about what Jesus did and taught, full stop. Most biographies tell us what great people got up to, and then they die and that's the end. That's not what Luke's gospel was about. It's not what Jesus did and taught. It's what he began to do and taught. The inference being that Luke is now about to tell us what Jesus has continued to do and to teach since he was taken up, since he ascended into heaven. Acts records Jesus' ongoing activity in the world by his Spirit. How could a group of nobodies turn the world upside down? Well, the answer is that they had nothing to do with it. The real person behind it all, the birth of Christianity, is all the result of the risen Jesus Christ, his work by his Spirit through his church. as we meet today, we gather in the presence of a living Lord who is active in spreading his salvation to the ends of the earth. That's how you explain a gathering as strange as this one and as unlikely as this one. I have my old Bible here, and I've crossed out the title that the editors of this English translation put in, which is the Acts of the Apostles, because what Luke is saying is this. The history we're going to study is not really a record of the apostles' activity. It is a record of the ongoing activity of the risen Jesus. And so I've replaced the apostles in my Bible with Jesus, the Acts of Jesus. So what is Christianity? Well, Christianity is this, the ongoing work of the risen Jesus Christ. That is what Christianity is. Jesus today, still risen, still ascended, still working. And so to close, here are two implications in light of that definition of Christianity. As you study Acts, as you study the fact of Christianity, the historical phenomena that is Christianity, what you're actually witnessing is the work of the Son of God who rose and ascended and sent his Spirit. As you read Acts, what you're really looking at is evidences of Jesus working in our world. You're going to see in Acts all sorts of supernatural, inexplicable events and effects. And what you're really seeing there is the work of Jesus. Evidences of the resurrection pulsating through his people. If you want to know if Jesus rose from the dead, well, Luke would say, read this account of the beginnings of Christianity and see if you can explain it in any other way. So there's an implication for someone that's perhaps looking into Christianity, but for those who would call themselves Christians, here's an implication for us. I hope it's an obvious one. In every generation, we must get ourselves back to what Christianity actually is and not what it has become as a result of our sin or ignorance. What is Christianity? It's not a club or a society. It's not merely a nice way to live. It's not a bolt-on activity or a philosophy. It's not merely a set of values. It's not an uplifting sing-song on a Sunday or a cozy escape at certain moments in the day or week. What is Christianity? It's the ongoing activity of the risen Jesus, now ascended and at work by his Spirit. What is he doing? Well, verse 8 is a wonderful summary sentence to describe the work of Jesus. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Why has God given his church his Spirit? Well, he explains in the second clause, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is what Jesus is doing. That is Christianity. He is witnessing to his resurrection in our world, to the ends of the earth. He is publishing the news of his salvation, the means of salvation, to the ends of the earth by his Spirit through his people. If that's not what we're involved in, then what we're doing is not Christianity. And we need very urgently and humbly to come back to Acts and the early church and to conform our activity to that of our risen Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your Son, the risen, ascended, enthroned Lord Jesus at work today in our midst, in our world, through his people. And we pray that what we engage in this life that you've given us will be Christianity, that we will serve the cause of your Son, that we will join in the work that he is doing. We pray that our study in Acts will increase our faith in order that we might more wholeheartedly do that and inform our faith in order that we may not be distracted by other things. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.